At the tomb, when Mary was there, the angel stands before her and says, "Go tell the disciples that Jesus will see them in Galilee." But then that very night, Jesus appears to them, not in Galilee. You don't see the disciples running up to Galilee. Jesus appears to them in Jerusalem. 8 days later, the disciples are still in Jerusalem, and Jesus appears to them once again. Why did they not go to Galilee? Acts tells us that Jesus was here for about 40 days after his resurrection. We know that after that second appearance, they went up to Galilee. And then they came back, because Jesus ascended right out of Jerusalem, in a town called Bethany. So for maybe about 3 weeks or so, they were up in Galilee. But why? Why were they up there? That's a question that I was thinking about. And I think I've come to this, that the Galilee was a safe place. Galilee was a good place. This is a place where they had done so much ministry together. This is a place where they'd spent the better part of 3 years on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in the area. This is where they saw Jesus do all kinds of miracles. This is where they saw Jesus turn water into wine. This is where they saw Jesus feed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. This is where they saw people be healed. People being purified from the demons they had and forgiven. This is where they saw Jesus stand on the water, where Peter walked on the water. This is where Jesus calmed the storm. This is where they had a humongous catch of fish. This is where they saw Jesus do all kinds of wonderful things. Galilee was important. James Edward wrote this, "Beyond the passion and accordance with Scripture, Jesus sees a renewal and completion of the call to discipleship. The kingdom of God that Jesus brings and embodies cannot be scuttled by human failure. He who first called the apostolic band at the Sea of Galilee will again call and reestablish them at the Sea of Galilee. It is there, not in a temple in Jerusalem, that Jesus will reconstitute his followers." So here they are, they're called in Galilee. Now Jesus is going to reestablish his call to his disciples in Galilee. This would be a place of transition. This is where they would transition into the failure of the cross, where they let Jesus down, humanly speaking, on their behalf. Well, they transition from that part to the glory and wonder of Pentecost. That just a few days later, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them in power. And Peter is going to stand up as a leader. And he's going to preach. And that day, 3,000 people will be added to the kingdom. But that's not where they're at right now. Right now, they are without a leader, without direction, without joy, without assurance. What a stark contrast that is to the assurance they have from Pentecost on. Galilee would get them from the despair of the cross in Jerusalem to the glory of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Last week, Pastor Tim talked about or preached on John 20. And not to preach a sermon by any means, but just to recap the last couple of verses that he preached on that lead up to mine. In John 20, 30 and 31, it's the purpose of John's gospel. It's the key to his gospel. Here's what he says. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What things are written? These things are written. The things in the book of John, these are written why? To give us evidence. So that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing that, we have life. And that's going to be the frame for my passage this morning. We're going to see through this passage three things. The evidence, belief in life. We're going to see today that Jesus delights to reveal himself to his children, to show his love and provision. That's Jesus' delight, as he gives hope to his people. Hope to people that desperately need it. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We'll be looking at 1 to 14. But first we see the evidence. Jesus revealed himself to give hope to his people. He revealed himself to give eyes to his disciples so that they could see. So that they could see and believe. In the first appearance in John 20, we see Jesus appearing to his disciples. They were locked behind a room. In a room. They were hiding for fear of the Jews. But Jesus suddenly appears to them and brings them peace and comforts them. And Luke tells us that he shows his hands and his feet and his side. He shows them the wounds. They can touch it. Luke tells us that he also eats fish with them. Not for his own nourishment, that he would need it, but for the disciples. So that they would believe that this is the risen Lord. The only problem was that not all the disciples were there. Who was missing? Thomas. Thomas was missing. We don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. When he came back, the disciples told him, "You wouldn't believe. Jesus Christ, he appeared to us. He showed us his hands and his feet. He ate with us." And Thomas says, "I will never believe. Not until I see with my own eyes, not until I touch him, will I ever believe." I think sometimes we're a little bit too hard on Thomas. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. Sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas. But really, probably those are doubts that we would have too. Until I see him, I just can't believe it. So 8 days later, Jesus meets Thomas and the other disciples. Again, locked in a room for fear of the Jews. In Jerusalem. And he shows himself. And he comes this time to Thomas. And shows himself to him. Thomas doesn't even need to touch him. And he says, "I believe." It's a great declaration. He says, "My Lord and my God." What a wonderful declaration. But why? I understand those two appearances. Jesus came to the disciples so that they would believe. Now all of them have seen him. They all believe. I understand those two. But why a third appearance? Isn't it a little redundant? Couldn't he just have ended with Thomas's great declaration and then said why these things are written so that people will believe that Jesus is Christ and find life? Couldn't he just have ended there? No. Because this appearance was significant to John and to those disciples that were there. We have, in this chapter, we have this passage here. On the sea, the miraculous catch of fish. Then followed by that, we have a wonderful passage which Don will get to next week about Peter and Jesus and the great interaction. And Peter had denied him 3 times. And now Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. "Tend my sheep." And what a marvelous passage. And then followed by that, we see God's omniscience and his power as he talks to the disciples, Peter and John, and tells them what their future is going to be like, how they're going to live and how they're going to die. So I see how those two are very important. But again, why this third appearance? See, some of the disciples believed. We know from John, when he ran to the tomb, and when he looked in, it said, "And I believed." He believed right there. But I think some of the disciples, yeah, they saw him, but they didn't believe. You've seen that. You've done that. You see something just truly amazing. You said, "I've seen it, but I don't believe it. I don't know how that happened. That is so incredible. I want to see it again." That's where some of the disciples were. How do we know that? From what Matthew tells us. At the end of his gospel, right at the very end, when he gives the great commission, when he says, "Go and make disciples," he sets it up this way. In Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But then look at the next three words. But some doubted. That's how Matthew ends his book. And then he gives a great commission. Some of these disciples, they'd seen Jesus, but the reality hadn't sunk in. It's not the stubborn refusal to believe. They're sitting there saying, I'm not going to believe it. Just like, it's so wonderful. What had happened is so amazing. It's so overwhelming that it took some longer for that reality to sink in. It took some longer to assimilate and accommodate it and put it as a part of their thinking. They were a little hesitant to know what they should think. Could it really be true that Jesus loves us, that he's going to offer us mercy and grace when we deserted him? Could it really be true that he's going to use us to proclaim the kingdom? How long will he stay around? What's it going to be like when he's gone? These are the questions that kept them wobbling in their doubts, that kept confusing them, kept them doubting. So we see that this third appearance really is necessary. That it's going to settle their hearts and their minds and give them a hope and assurance to believe. John shows us how intentional he is. He bookends this passage with two important verses. Look at John 21, verse 1. See how intentional he is. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. See the double emphasis on his revelation? He revealed himself again, and he revealed himself in this way. Very intentional right there. But then look at the end of this passage in verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. John doesn't want you to miss this. He doesn't want you to think that all of this is kind of a setup or an introduction into this famous Peter passage. This section is important in and of itself. We're going to show that Jesus gives evidence to his resurrection. We're going to see how he patiently reveals himself a third time to his doubting disciples who are struggling to believe in order to give them hope, to show that he is committed to them. Aren't you glad for this third appearance? Aren't you glad it's in the Bible? Because it shows that Jesus meets us where we're at. He's patient with us. He will endure with us. Just as a loving parent teaches their son or daughter how to read or how to ride a bike, they don't give up on them after one time when they can't get that word. They can't stay on those two wheels. A parent doesn't give up on them, and neither does Jesus. God is patient with his disciples, does not become frustrated, yet meets them where they're at. On this beach, he comes to them. And that's good news for us. How many times have we rejected Jesus again and again and again, yet only to find him there again and again and again, offering mercy, forgiveness, and grace, waiting for us to turn from our rebellious hearts and to submit to him and his will. Aren't you glad for this third appearance? I am. Why is this written? To give us evidence that we can hope in him, evidence to see him in order to believe. Evidence is followed by belief. Jesus revealed himself to give faith to his people. He's going to turn their doubts into faith. They're going to understand. Their uncertainty will turn to fact. He's going to reveal himself a third time to reaffirm the disciples' calling as they begin to establish the church. Here, in this passage, we have the seven of the disciples. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, brothers, and then two others. We don't know who the two others are. Kind of a bummer if you're one of those. Don't get your name in there. But we don't know where the other four were at either. But all we know is these seven were there. And they're waiting around Galilee, waiting for Jesus. And Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing. Maybe because they needed some food, or maybe they needed some money, they'd go sell some fish, or maybe just because that's what they used to do. That was one of the things they enjoyed. So Peter says, I'm going to go, and all the six others says, yeah, we'll go with you. So they go, immediately they hop on the boat, they go at night, hoping to find at least a modest catch, but that night they come back with nothing. And you remember the story in Luke 5, when Jesus first calls these disciples and they leave everything to follow him. Just a wonderful passage. Here these disciples have, or not disciples yet, these men, they're fishermen, and that's what they do, that's their trade. And they had fished all night only to catch nothing. So they come in that morning and Peter is washing the nets. And Jesus comes up and he starts to teach the crowd. And he asks to sit in Peter's boat and for Peter to push him out just a little bit so he could teach the crowd. And that's what happens. And you can see Peter's washing his nets, just kind of cleaning up things and listening to Jesus teach at the same time. And after Jesus is done teaching, he says, Peter, let's get in the boat and let's go out and get a catch. And here's what Peter says in verse 5, Luke 5, verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came, they filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is Jesus' call to his disciples. Jesus provided such a great catch that their nets were breaking. So they called another boat, they put all the fish in there, and those boats started to sink. And then it dawns on Peter that this man, Jesus, is someone special. This man is touched by the hand of God, and he realizes that, and he falls down to his knees and says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus' words are so perfect, as they always are. Jesus doesn't say, You're right, Peter, you are a sinful man. So why don't you go get yourself cleaned up, spend some more time in the temple, memorize scripture, spend some more time praying, and when you become less sinful, you know where to find me. I'll be here. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Sometimes we're tempted to say that or think that. But what Jesus says is so perfect. He says, Don't be afraid. For now on, you'll be catching men. As if he's looking at these nets that are broken and said, Peter, these nets are useless. They're broken. You can't catch any fish here. But from now on, you're going to be proclaiming the kingdom of God, and you'll be pulling men into my kingdom. I think some of us need to hear that kind of a word from Jesus today. We need to hear Jesus say, Don't worry. I know what you're like. I know you're not perfect, and that's the point of it. But come follow me. Be my disciple. And I will do great things through you, and you will give glory to God. But here the disciples find themselves in that familiar place. They remember way back then. Now they're at night and they'd caught nothing. But they hear the voice of a man on the shore. They don't know who it is. This person says, Hey, have you caught anything? Have you caught any fish? And they say, No. This person says, Well, throw the nets on the right side of the boat. Well, we don't hear their discussion. We don't know if they kind of argue among themselves, Who does this guy think he is? What's he know about fishing? We've tried that side already. We don't know if they say that or if they just simply obey, but the point is they obeyed and they said, okay. They put the nets over there, and in an instant, 153 fish in their nets. Before we move on, I want you to stop at this word night. When were they fishing? At night. Night is an important word in John's gospel. It's a night that is used as a metaphor for spiritual darkness, for questioning. Here's how John uses it other places. When did Nicodemus, the Pharisee, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with his questions. Who are you? And how do you do these things that you do? Questioning who Jesus is. Jesus uses it as he's teaching. He has before him a man who's been born blind. And the disciples say, well, this guy sinned, or his mother, his parents sinned. But Jesus says this, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see the contrast? The darkness, the night, and light. Again, just before going to take his disciples to raise Lazarus from the dead, in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. The spiritual darkness. Again, in chapter 30, verse 13, when it describes Judas leaving the disciples to go betray Jesus, it says, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. See, these things could have happened at night. They probably did. But John's real specific in making a fuller sense of that. That this is a time of spiritual questioning, of darkness. When did Mary go to the tomb? When it was dark. At night. And now the disciples find themselves at night, unable to catch anything. But the beautiful thing is what follows in verse 4. Catch the imagery in this. It says, just as a day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. The light of the world is back. As a day was breaking, Jesus is there on the shore. Alan and Vicki Hill, members in our congregation, they just went to Jerusalem and Israel. And on Monday, Alan was telling me about the trip, and he was telling me how they had a hotel on the Sea of Galilee. There for a couple nights, and he would wake up early while it was still dark to watch the sunrise. And he would say, with the mountains around the sea, he would see the peaks of the mountain turn light. And then the sun would come up and it would put its light down the mountains right towards the shore, and then across the water. And that's the image we have here. At night, the disciples caught nothing. But Jesus, the light of the world, stood on the shore just as the day was breaking. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Really, object lesson for these disciples. For if they remember a little while back, a few weeks ago, before all this happened, Jesus was teaching about the vine and the branches. And he said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The disciples are learning what it means to abide in Christ. So what does this passage teach us about Jesus? What does this passage teach us about abiding in Christ? First, we see that it is Jesus who directs. It's Jesus who tells them, put the nets on the other side. They may not understand, but they do it, and they catch the fish. Jesus directs us. He is worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to be obeyed. It is Jesus who directs men. We also see that Jesus provides. He delights to provide for his children. He provides for his disciples a catch that they couldn't imagine. It was so huge. 153 big fish. But more than that, he provided for them breakfast. A fire to get warm by. Jesus provides for his people. He loves to do that. What else do we see? We see that Jesus draws. Jesus draws men to himself. The first time when Peter saw Jesus as he truly was, the first time in Luke 5, Peter fell to his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But notice the contrast with this time. This time they're in the boat, they get the large catch of fish, but instead of Peter saying, "Depart from me," what's he do? He throws himself into the water to swim to Jesus, to get there as fast as he can. He didn't check the water to see if it was cold or not. Maybe I should stay in the boat, maybe I shouldn't. He threw himself in there. Jesus draws men and women to himself. I was thinking about this week. Was it because Peter felt less sinful this time around? I don't think so. Because he had denied Jesus three times. Mark tells us that that third time he even swore, "I don't know this man." He cut off a man's ear. I don't think it was that he felt less sinful, more holy. I think the point is that he knew Jesus now. He knew who he was. He knew that Jesus came not for the healthy, but for the sick. I'm sure Peter felt sick. He remembered what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. "That I've come to seek and save the lost." I'm sure Peter felt lost. Peter remembers when he was walking on the water and he started to question his faith. He fell in the water, but Jesus didn't leave him there to sink. Jesus reached out. Peter had little faith. And he knew that the only place he could be, the best place he could be with this state, is next to his Savior. Next to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful passage? That not even 100 yards of cold morning water can keep him away because Jesus draws. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." You see that Jesus draws men to his side. Fourthly, we see that Jesus sustains. In verse 11, when they got to the shore, there was a fire, there were some fish there, and Jesus says, "Well, go grab some more of the fish that you guys just caught and bring it here to the fire." So Peter goes over there and grabs some fish, and as he's there, he's overwhelmed with the catch of it. 153 fish. Some people make a big deal. What's that number mean? Is it significant? Is it code for something else? I don't think so. I think these are fishermen. They want to know how much fish is in there. And they count. 153. But the amazing thing is what follows that. He says the nets were not broken. I see that as a second miracle here. Not only the huge catch of fish, but the nets were not broken. Because Jesus sustains. And I think when Peter is bringing back these fish, he's thinking about that. He's probably thinking what Jesus begins, what Jesus does, he sustains. And how important for Peter and the other disciples as they're ready to launch out and take the gospel to the nations to know that Jesus sustains, that what he begins, he completes. The last thing I think is the most wonderful of them all. We see that Jesus serves. Remember the Last Supper when all the disciples were around and Jesus washed their feet? And he served them and they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You're not going to understand it right now, but I'm giving you an example. I want you to serve other people just like I'm doing right now. Don't wait to be served. Don't be a master, but be a servant." Well, that's hard to believe. I mean, it's hard to understand because this is Jesus. This is God's Son and he's serving. But how much more this? After Jesus died, after he's resurrected, he's still serving. Didn't that blow you away? Remember what Paul wrote in the familiar passage in Philippians 2? He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Jesus has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yet this is our Savior. This is our King who serves his children. He's delighted to direct them, to draw them, to provide for them, to sustain them, to serve them. And how important it is for these disciples to see that. We see their obedience, that they listen to him. But we see that throughout this, their questions, their doubts turn to faith, that they believed. Look in 12, the second part of verse 12. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. No doubts here. They knew it was the Lord. And I think that's the point of this passage. It says a lot about discipleship. But it shows us so much about how much Jesus Christ loves his children. That he's not going to give up on them. Not going to abandon them because they still doubt. He'll reveal himself again and show them how wonderful he is. And how important this is for disciples to understand the power of Jesus and the example that he is. The evidence of his resurrection gave them hope, and that turned to belief. They could trust in him and believe in him. And the last point is life. Jesus revealed himself to give life to his people. And that's what he does. He gives and offers abundant life. In 1 John, other words from John, he says this, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Jesus gives life to those who believe. And to those believers, there's power. There's power in prayer. That we can ask things according to God's will and he hears us. He will answer. He gives life. Life that glorifies God. Life that we have this assurance to know that he is with us. He will provide. He will direct. He will take care of us. And he hears us. He hears our prayers. Come and see the evidence. The evidence of the risen Lord. Believe that he is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Call upon him. Call upon him and find life. Do you relate at any times to these disciples? Or you believe, but sometimes you doubt. You find yourselves at different times in the night. In the night where there's seems to be no answers. You see, you're stuck in your confusion. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to look. Everywhere you look, you can't find answers. But at the breaking of the day, the light of the world stands there and calls out. And calls out to you. Draws you near. Say, "Come, be my disciple. Follow me. I'll give you life." Some people hear and respond and others don't. Is God calling your name today? Not through my words, but through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. If he has come, come to Him. Believe in Him. Believe that He delights to take care of His children. Throw yourself like Peter did at Him and find life in the light of the world.